Good afternoon, gentlemen. Welcome. I'd like to welcome especially my wife. It's a privilege to have her here today. It kind of seems to be a trend this semester to have the wives here. Sometimes they tend to start giving us ideas. I hope they don't make us have pink tables and chairs and rename this cuddle. Can everybody hear me okay? All right. Well, welcome to Crazy Love. Today's lesson comes from chapter 9, titled, Who Really Lives That Way? Who really lives that way? This chapter contains stories, 14 stories of men and women who lived extraordinary lives. Some were uniquely gifted, while others were quite ordinary. But they all had one thing in common, God's grace. When these men and women encountered God's saving grace, they began a life anew. We only get one shot at this, don't we, guys? No do-overs. No longer were they thinking of their own desires and trivial pursuits, but they started to experience the freedom of life committed to God, to the life that God's created them for. They were able to see others in need and were willing to do something about it. They knew the commands of God and obeyed. All of them were completely committed to the Lord. George Mueller ran an orphanage and depended on the Lord for everything. Nathan Barlow used his medical experience in Ethiopia for 60 years. The Robinson family make food for the homeless on Christmas morning. Instead of focusing on Christmas presents under the tree, this family of five with three kids under the age of 10 make pancakes, brew an urn of coffee, and head downtown. Once there, they load the coffee and the food into a little red wagon, and with the eager help of their three-year-old, they pull it through the streets and feed the hungry. I can only imagine the impression this makes on their children. The Bible tells us, train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. If we teach our children the ways of the Lord when they're young, think of how many people they can touch. Think of the generations that they will impact. And then there's Lucy. If you met Lucy at church, you would probably think she was somebody's innocent dear grandmother. She's the kind of woman who will come and give you a hug and then introduce herself. You would never guess she's an ex-prostitute. When she was in her teens and early 20s, drugs and prostitution dominated her life. Through an older Christian woman who reached out, Lucy met Jesus, and she was completely transformed. To this day, almost 40 years later, Lucy lives near the same streets where she once worked as a prostitute and consistently opens up her home for young women who are caught up in this. It's common knowledge on the streets that if you need anything, go to Lucy's house. This is her way of loving people who are in desperate need of hope. And then there's a gentleman called Rings. I don't know how old exactly Rings is, but he's definitely what you would call an old man. I don't know where he was born or where he's from or his real name. He simply goes by Rings. His home is the cab of his taxi. Which he parks near downtown Ocean Beach, California. He's a chain smoker, ex-convict, ex-addict, and ex-alcoholic. Rings likes to say if Jesus saved him, then Jesus can save anybody. So instead of using his monthly check to buy alcohol or a hotel room, he spends it all on food and then takes it to the beach and makes food for his fellow homeless. While preparing the food, Rings tells the gathering crowd about the freedom that Jesus has brought in his life. This man gives everything he has to others, literally everything. My hope is that by sharing these stories, you will not think of these people as extraordinary or all that different from us. They are people just like us. These people are all sinners who are saved by grace. The results are men and women who live with a focus to obey the one that saved them and are willing to step out in faith. The same God they worship and trust is the same God who will work through you. Ordinary Christians doing extraordinary things. There are Christians like us who only want to be the hands and feet of our Savior. Christians are identified by a variety of names in the Bible, such as believers, brothers, sisters, saints, followers. But one title we seldom call ourselves is servants, servants of Christ. However, this is what the Lord tells us to be. Servants, His servant. We're here to serve others. Christ is just not our Savior, but our Lord and Master, and we are to follow His example. Just as He served His Father by caring for people, we too serve our God by lovingly serving and meeting people who are in need. We serve God by serving others. Wouldn't you agree? Service is essential for spiritual growth. Service is required to achieve God's purpose in our lives. Think about that. A major hindrance on serving in our lives is selfishness and self-centeredness. Serving is not popular in this culture we live in. We relate it to weakness. The world defines greatness in the terms of power, possessions, and position. If you demand service from others, you have arrived. In our self-serving with its me-first mentality, being a servant is not all that popular. We live in a culture that thrives on self-promotion, self-preservation, self-centeredness. It's all about me. We want a spouse that makes us happy. We want a successful business and lots of money in our bank account. We want a government that serves us. We want traffic that doesn't get in our way, or anybody else or anything else for that matter. I want, I want, I want. When we buy into this mentality, when we build a life and live this lifestyle, we create chaos. Noisy homes, stress-filled businesses, cutthroat relationships, and open-ended marriages that are built on the mentality that if it doesn't work out, then I'm done. Open-ended marriages that have no stability or no meaning, and definitely not built on love. We've chased so many skinny rabbits, we've missed the fat one. And that's a God-centered life filled with servanthood. Thousands of books have been written on leadership, but few on servanthood. Everyone wants to lead, but nobody wants to follow or serve. We want to be generals, not privates. No one wants to be a servant. Yes, even Christians want to be servant leaders, not just servants. Jim Clausen, when you served your wife here and washed your feet in front of us, what a powerful example of serving. To be like Jesus is to be a servant. After all, that's what he called himself, a servant. Francis Chan gave us two scriptures for this chapter today. And the first one comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says this, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And then the second scripture is from Revelation chapter 3. In his letter to the church in Sardis, Jesus said, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up." And there's an exclamation point after that. Wake up! Wake up, Kent Wilson. Wake up, Jim Butcher. Wake up, Chad Gabbard. No, really, Chad, wake up. After reading these scriptures and the stories in this chapter, in this book, these stories, who really lives that way? I started to take an inventory of my life, and I wondered, am I doing enough? I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Wake up. Many of you know I've prayed about this a lot, and God keeps giving me the same thing. So if the wheels fall off of this, blame God. Here we go. Here's what He gave me. God said, what if I put a golf ball in a bucket for each and everything you're doing in your life right now? Every deed, every task, every action, everything in your life in a bucket. Now I'm 53 years old, and that's going to take a lot of golf balls. So we're going to pretend this thing's full. We're going to pretend it's full of golf balls, the golf balls of my life. That's probably about how many golf balls I'd lose in a year's time. And God said, what if I dump it? What if I dump your life out on the floor? What would be worth picking back up? What would be worth picking back up? Well, I go to church. I think I'll keep this one. Now, you've heard everybody's got a bucket list, right? We all have a bucket list. Well, this is my keeper bucket. Dawn, this is yours. I snuck it out of the kitchen this morning, so. We're going to keep this. I go to church. I'm going to keep that in my bucket of life. I'm going to pick that back up. For some of us, this may be the only thing that we have that's worth picking up. And that's okay. I understand that. I understand seasons in life and being a new Christian. But don't stop there. Don't stop there. Get involved where you can. Share your gifts. And if you've been going to church for 50 years and that's all you've been doing, wake up. Wake up. Huddle teaching team and table leader. I'll keep that in my bucket. I'm on four boards and I'm coming on to another one in January, which is a powerful ministry that's here locally and reaches out to those. And I've always said, no meetings, no committees, no board of directors, none of those. But we all know sometimes it takes organization, doesn't it? You got to get together sometimes to make things happen. So I'm okay with that. I really love our outreach board at church. We bake 200 dozen cookies and go to the women's prison every December. Stanley's here. He helps on our outreach board. Good to see you, brother. We go to the Howard Miami Correctional. And over charcoal grills, we serve hamburgers and hot dogs to every one of the inmates. 3,000 inmates get a home-cooked meal. And we do many things. And I don't want to make this about me. It's God. It's all God. God leads us. God directs us. He uses us. Sometimes I'm self-centered and unlovable, and I say hurtful things to my wife. One of the best things I've done in my life was Mary Dawn. Men were called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And I promise to love you unconditionally and be the man that God intended me to be. I'm blessed to get to teach Sunday school and help with leading worship at my church. Small group leader. I'm an elder. I'm on our intercessory prayer team. We'll keep those. Those are worth keeping. Keep that in my life bucket. This one. I get to serve on a ministry with my wife at Crossroads. It's called Before the Ring. We get to speak life into young couples who are getting ready to get married. We get to share our struggles, the life lessons that we've learned to people who are about to get married, young couples. What a blessing it is to serve with my wife. Spiritual head of my home. I'm responsible through prayer and fellowship with the Holy Spirit to keep a hedge of protection over my family and my wife. So what if God dumped your bucket? What would be worth picking back up? Are you lukewarm? Or are you on fire for Jesus? This has been in one of our handouts this semester. I thought it was worth repeating. Definitions of lukewarm people. Lukewarm people attend church regularly. Because that's what's expected. Oh, I have to go to church. I need to go to church every Sunday. It's expected of me. So that's what I do. Lukewarm people give money to the church as long as it fits their budget. Lukewarm people choose what's popular over what is right. Lukewarm people are moved by stories of people who live radically for Christ yet do not act. Lukewarm people rarely share their faith because you fill in the blank. What holds you back? What holds you back? The two biggies for me have been, I can't do that. I don't have time. I know we've all said that. I don't have time. I can't do that. Well, some studies would tell you in this day and age we have more free time than ever before. My dad always told me, you have time to do what you want to do. I got to thinking about time and I wondered how much free time we may have. You've all seen the bumper stickers 1/168. It represents 168 hours in a week and 1 hour at church. And it's a motivational sticker to make you think about, is 1 hour a week enough? So if we take 160 hours in a week and we work 40 of them, sleep 8 hours a night times 7, that's 56. So far we have 96 hours. So take those from 168, that leaves 72 hours. Now we have families and hobbies, we have meal times and travel. I know we need downtime and I understand balance. So we'll take another 6 hours a day out times 7. So 42 from 72, that leaves 30 hours a week. 30 hours a week. We may have more time than we think. The second biggie for me is, I can't do that. We've all said it. I can't do that. You can't, or you won't. I had the opportunity to go on a mission trip several years ago, and it was in the middle of harvest, first 2 weeks in October. And when I was asked, it was a wonderful opportunity. I said, I can't do that. I don't have time. It's the first 2 weeks of October. I got harvest. I can't do that. Well, long story short, I went. It was a wonderful experience to serve. I was asked to be in a play one time to play Herod. And there was two evenings that they were going to have the play, Sunday night and Thursday night. Lots of practices, lots of lines to learn. I said, I can't do that. I don't have time. But I did. And after the last showing, as the cast was in the foyer of the church at Family Worship Center, people filed through and met the cast and talked. And this young gentleman, we got to talking and we went off to the side. And we prayed the sinner's prayer. And he became a follower of Jesus. Amen. I'm glad I took the time I'm glad God used me. I'm humbled. Sometimes we need to step out of our comfortable lives and do something big for Jesus. Remember Pastor Chris? He told us, go big or go home, right? Go big or go home. Powerful, powerful talk, powerful sharing time. He said, we don't go big, we go home. Don't settle for limiting yourself. Don't settle for not letting God's power work through you and reaching out to serve others. Don't settle for not even letting God work through you. So how do we do it? Is it some big secret? What is it that all of God's people who do great things have in common? What is it? I mentioned it at the start of our time. It's God's grace. God's love for us, God's crazy love, gives us the power. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul is talking about his vision and his thorn. And all of a sudden, these words jump out at us. They're written in red. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In Red Letter Bibles, we have to go clear back to the book of Acts before we see Jesus' words written in red. And we go clear back to the book of Revelation before we see him again. But yet, here in the middle of 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking, but it's the very words of Jesus written in red. It's like Jesus telling us, wake up! Wake up! My love is all you need. My love, my grace is all you need. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. This word weakness, as it's used in this passage, means inability. So what God's saying is, my grace, my power, is optimum when you face situations that are beyond your ability to handle. God's grace, the grace of God, it's His free empowerment that gives us the ability to do great things that go beyond anything we can imagine. If we truly grasped the overwhelming power of God's love, we would be changed forever. We would think differently, feel differently, live differently. Nothing would be the same. We men, we tend to think that love makes us weak, but love is power. Jim Colossian told us a few weeks ago that loving your wives doesn't make you weak. It makes you stronger. It makes you stronger. Where there is love, there is life. Where there is love, there's freedom and power. God's love is all we need. It propels us to a higher calling. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. God is love. And I put this picture. This was emailed to me recently, and you probably can't really see it very well. But it says, I asked Jesus how much He loved me. And this was His answer. And it's a picture of Jesus on the cross. In Jewish writings, water is a very rich symbol. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and 17, God Himself is referred to as the spring of living water. In John chapter 7, Jesus tells us, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him. My life bucket looks pretty full, doesn't it? Not much room for anything else, is there? When we empty ourselves of ourselves and allow Jesus to come in our lives, He gives us a servant's heart. He gives us a burning desire to go and do, and He fills us with living water. He fills us with His love, His Holy Spirit. His thoughts become our thoughts. His love consumes our every action in life. Every action in life, He consumes us. Every thought, every deed, He consumes us and fills us to overflowing. If God can use ex-prostitutes like Lucy, if He can use Rings, the homeless guy, if He can use little children and a dirty old pig farmer like me, He can use anybody. Jesus is crazy in love with us. And when you realize this, it changes everything. God bless.